At 5:46 a.m. on January 17, 1995, the great Hanshin earthquake befell Kobe, Japan. Why do we remember that date? It was to be on the 17th of January in that year that Bob Henning and I were to leave the United States and fly to Japan. And in God's providence, we at the last minute decided not to fly out on the 17th. And I shudder to think what might have happened if we had taken off on that day while in flight to have that earthquake strike Japan. What would we have done? In God's providence, within the month, we did fly over to Kobe. 5,000 people lost their life. 27,000 people were injured. And 300,000 people were homeless. What a sight. What a sight of devastation. It was back in October 21st, 1916, that some of you might remember when the Bald Eagle Creek went over 9 feet. The third highest cresting of that creek in history. The other time was during Ivan, and the other time was during Agnes. Devastation. What do we do in times of devastation? I invite your attention to the 11th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. And I'll be reading for us the first 9 verses. We'll be considering particularly the first 5 verses. But I'm reading through verse 9 because it's in this chapter that we will see often when we talk about the lion and the lamb, we're not quite as accurate as we ought to be. So let's give attention to Isaiah chapter 11. And verses 1 through 9. This is indeed God's Word. And we just came from the conference at Lauraville, where Jeff Stuyvesant was teaching us from the Word of God. And it was quite evident every time he said, "Let's turn to the Word of God." Do we really appreciate what happens when we hear the very written word of the sovereign creator and sustainer of this universe? This is God's word. And therefore, it doesn't surprise it that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's listen as God speaks to us. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the vapor's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper this morning, there are three things Isaiah sets before us in these first five verses of this chapter regarding a branch. Oh, what a branch, as you see the title of the sermon. So let's first catch the backdrop. The reason that I began with snapshots of devastation, some of us will have remembered those devastations, is because that's the backdrop. That's the backdrop of these verses that we've just heard read. The immediate backdrop is set before us there in the last two verses of chapter 10. Behold, the Lord of hosts will lop off the boughs with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the Mighty One. This is a very familiar theme throughout the whole of the Old Testament. Perhaps it's most vividly set forth for us in the book of Judges. You know how the book of Judges unfolds the prosperity of the people of God. And then the people of God become comfortable in their prosperity. And what do? They forsake the ways of the Lord. And what does the Lord do? The Lord brings in disaster, devastation, usually in the form of a foreign ruler who takes them captive. And in their misery, they finally cry out to the Lord. And in the book of Judges, he raises up a judge. And the judge calls the people to repentance. And the people of God enjoy, once again, prosperity. But then the cycle begins again. Hear the testimony of the writer Isaiah as to what will ultimately be the fall of Jerusalem. Perhaps indeed when the Assyrians come in and take the people of God captive. The place where the temple is, where the people of God are to gather for worship, they'll no longer be able to go there as the covenant community, the church of the living God in the old administration of the covenant of grace. What's this have to do with you and with me? if we're honest, if I'm honest with myself, I find in my own personal life those times when I feel and experience and enjoy the very presence and sweetness of the Lord and have fellowship with Him by the person of the Holy Spirit working in my life. And I trust it's true for each and every one of us. And we prosper in our growth in grace. But if you're like I am, there are those times that come into my life and perhaps into your life, where there's a dryness. There's not a freshness. There's not that sweet savor of fellowship with the Lord. That drawing near unto Him and drawing near unto one another and enjoying the prosperity of the gospel in our lives together. In other words, there are times I sense the presence of Jesus through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then there are those times when I confess I just don't sense it. We catch the backdrop, the devastation of the destruction. But there, in the midst of that destruction, Isaiah speaks to us about a rod. He speaks to us about a stem. He speaks to us about a branch. But he identifies that stem as coming from David. No. It's not the stem of David that he mentions, is it? He goes clear back to Jesse, to the stem of Jesse, the insignificant one, out of whom David does indeed come. And the splendor of the kingdom under David takes place. But the splendor of that kingdom is now devastated. It's as though the light of David's kingdom is turned out. The glory of his kingdom is no more. But this is Judah, the covenant people of God. Judah, who lives in extremes. Danger and gifts. Isn't that often so true of us? We live in danger and we live in gifts. The axe is being leveled against the thickets of the forest. Do you catch the backdrop? Now we want to consider the branch. In spite of the horrible landscape of fallen trees, there's a glimmer of hope. The hope is set forth in one of the most eloquent passages to be found in Isaiah's prophecy. In light of the utter failure of the Davidic dynasty, one might well expect that Yahweh would take his kingdom out of David's family and place it in another. But God is faithful. Once He begins a good work, He will see that work through to completion. While He doesn't directly identify the branch, it's unnamed, it nevertheless shows signs of life, of growth, of possibility. And what is it that breathes freshness and hope into Isaiah's message? Well, Isaiah tells us right away, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the branch. The Father, the Son, and indeed the Holy Spirit are alive and well in the old administration of the covenant of grace. The Holy Spirit's there in Genesis through Malachi. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the branch. Initially, we must think of the animation which comes from Yahweh himself. And it's Walter Brueggemann who calls this the genitive, irresistible, authorizing wind upon David, as it was given and then withdrawn from Saul. Yahweh's Spirit enlivens, empowers, energizes, encourages everyone who is so animated. There's a simple question. Are we so animated by the Spirit of God being alive and well within each and every one of us? With the Spirit of Yahweh, one is able to do things the world is incapable of doing. The world even thinks they are impossible to be done. When the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon this branch, hope springs from despair. The new king, upon whom the Spirit of the Lord shall rest, will enjoy wisdom and understanding, will enjoy counsel and might, will enjoy knowledge and the fear of the Lord. In other words, the prophecy of Isaiah 9:6 is remembered. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Oh, what a branch Isaiah is setting forth for us. This branch is endowed with that couplet of wisdom and understanding. And when we think of wisdom, we think of someone who has good sense, who has good judgment. A wise person is a person who's able to put knowledge into good practice. We know of many people who are quite knowledgeable, but they lack wisdom. They don't really know how to apply that knowledge to the grace and to the glory of God. So coupled with this wisdom is understanding. And when I think of understanding, I think of that time that a gal named Bonnie Weir, Dr. Bonnie Weir, some of you may know who she is, asked me once, do you know a good auto mechanic? I said, why? And she said, because the engine of our car right here has a problem. Really? because she understood the physics of combustion. She understood the problem with the engine. She didn't have the skill to apply then wisdom to taking it apart, and so she needed someone with wisdom to implement her understanding. Jesus, isn't He the one who has all wisdom and understands us better than we ourselves? And so the next couplet will be counsel and might. I'm sure all of us have experienced those times when we've sought out the counsel of others who are wiser than ourselves. And they've given us wise counsel, and they've pointed us in directions that we ought to go, but we find ourselves impotent to carry out their counsel. But one thing's for sure, whenever Jesus gives us counsel, it's coupled with might, it's coupled with strength, it's coupled with the ability to carry out the counsel. And that's so important for us to understand. Whenever we're tempted, what are we reminded? That He's faithful and just, and He shows us the way out. He provides the means of escape. And I think of counsel and might being put together, I'm reminded of what Jerry Bridges wrote in The Discipline of Grace when he took the idea of counsel and might and put them together this way. Run, John, run. The law commands, but gives neither feet nor hands. How many of us are encountered with the imperatives of Scripture, and we find ourselves without feet or hands to carry them out? Better good news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. Oh, when the Lord counsels us, He empowers us in the Spirit to fly in the vein and the air streams of that counsel. Again, we're reminded throughout the book of Judges, obedience must always be rooted in the gospel and not in the law. And it's so important as we consider coming to the table that our worthiness is rooted and grounded not in our obedience, but the gospel, the beloved gospel. Along with the promise, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, coupling wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, Isaiah adds the couplet, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And perhaps this knowledge is pointing to what we read of Jesus in the first chapter of John's Gospel and verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him, or better yet, He made Him known. And the Holy Spirit is the one who brings to our understanding the Lord Jesus Christ, who then indeed points us to the Father. The final fruit of the Spirit, if you please, is the fear of the Lord. The branch will demonstrate utter awe, respect, and honor unto Yahweh. All of these aspects of the Spirit of the Lord find their ultimate expression in Jesus of Nazareth. It's at Jesus' baptism the Holy Spirit anoints him and the Father expresses his delight in his Son. And Paul reminds us the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus bodily. John tells us all authority has been given to Jesus that he would judge the world. But then we remember from Isaiah chapter 53 these words in the second verse. Jesus shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. When we consider the branch, are we not moved to declare, oh, what a branch? But Isaiah doesn't stop there. We must move on to capture the blessing. Capture the blessing that is found when we consider such a branch. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. That's the way he begins that third verse. Now notice what it means for the branch to delight in the fear of the Lord. Judicially, this branch shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. This branch will judge in such a way that social disrupts arising from disputes, arising from conflicts between individuals will maintain the security and well-being of all persons, regardless of social status. Solomon had prayed for this, as we read in 1 Kings 3:9, and David is referred to as the angel of God. So is my Lord the King in discerning good and evil, because he was recognized as having God with him. Repeatedly, Isaiah had marked the king as failing to identify good and evil properly and dealing with people accordingly. Too often the king took in account the outward appearance of those around him who enjoyed wealth, status, and power. The branch of the king took into account the outward appearance of prosperity. But the true branch of the king, that branch in our passage, is the equalizer as he intervenes for the poor and meek, for the widows and orphans, for the marginalized in society. What do we sing when we sing Psalm 72 as we plea for the rulers? Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. How needful we are of this today, especially here in the United States. How much money does it cost to win an election? Only the wealthy are going to govern us. Only the wealthy, I'm afraid. So which ones with the wealth will win the next election? Biblical government is to create social good through the elimination of the wicked. The wicked here are those who prey on the poor, vulnerable, and meek. Justice must be available for the poor, the vulnerable, and the meek. Such a government must maintain economic viability for all members of society. Notice the clothing of this branch, a belt of righteousness and faithfulness. We remember the words of Jesus in Luke 4 and 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's Isaiah 61, the first two verses. Does this help you as it helps me? When I'm feeling desolate, when I feel withdrawn from the Lord, as I think upon this prophecy of Isaiah and this branch, oh, what a branch. Am I encouraged to truly lay hold of this branch and to cling to this branch? It's only possible, isn't it, if the Spirit of the Lord has conquered me through the new birth. It's only as the Spirit of the Lord has been poured out upon each and every one of us that we, being united to this branch, this Jesus, will be enabled to enjoy wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so you see, as we examine ourselves to determine our worthiness to come to the table, we come to the table only as we're united to this branch. And as we're united to this branch, showing forth His death until He comes, as we partake of the elements of the feast, we do so in anticipation of verses 6 through 9. Don't we? When the new heavens and the new earth are ushered in, and the enmity is removed, and the curse is gone, and we enjoy that righteousness of God, knowing as we've been known, oh, what a branch we cling to in the midst of devastation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give You thanks for this glimpse through Your prophet into the person and work of Jesus Christ. this glimpse into what it is to be brought by the Spirit of the Lord to understand our own poverty and our own impotence. That we are weak and we are meek. And it's only in that humility when we stop trying to earn our way that we enjoy the blessed grace that you have for us in Christ and the freedom that comes through wisdom and understanding, through counsel and might, indeed, through knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for so great a salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.